Hey, so in this time of year, things can go one or two ways for adults, as far as I can tell. If we're not careful and we're not filled with joy, there's typically two ways it goes. One, you can go into utter chaos. You can get stressed out, and you can say, hey, my life is set up to live on a budget to kind of get me through, and all of a sudden, when did my siblings and when did my cousin start having children? Like, stop it. Stop asking me. You know, like you getting stressed. You're like, wow, I've got to figure out a way to give away to all these people. I've got to make these kids happy. And I want to make sure that everybody's looking at me and saying, how much do I care about your kid? Do I care about your kid $5 or $20, right? Or 50. I don't know what you do, but we've got to cap people. So you might get stressed and chaos, and you might say, hey, this is a lot going on. Or maybe just the everywhere you go and have the stores tell you, you need this, you need this. You might get stressed out from that. Maybe you look at your own circumstance and your own situation, and you might say, you know what? I don't really get stressed out about it all. In fact, it's kind of there. I fall in the other category. I kind of have grown numb to it all. And so maybe the holiday season, maybe this Christmas, you might kind of find yourself looking around and you go, man, what's the date again? Wow, we're 10, 12 days away, and I don't even feel it. I'm not even in any kind of spirit over Christmas. I'm not even there, and so I'm kind of just numb to the thing. And so as an adult, you might get chaos and stress, or you might just go numb to the whole thing. And then there's the sweet spot where we hope to get to, where we understand what Christmas is for us, and we can actually have joy in the midst of the season. One indicator for me that I was thankful of with my children this week is, as we were asking them the last few weeks, is there anything you'd like for Christmas? And I love the fact that my children were not, and I'm bragging on them. Sometimes I tell stories and they end up being funny, goofy stories about them. But this week I was really thankful that my kids are living a pretty content existence. I added up all of my daughter's gifts, and she's not in here anymore. They're like $50, and I'm like, yeah, we can swing Christmas. So we can swing it either way, but it's funny. So the whole point is, like, I appreciate the fact that we're not consumed by that and worked up by that, that we have a proper perspective. And today, that's all I hope that you're able to get as well, is just a proper perspective. If you're stressed and you're anxious and you're worried about the craziness and what's going on, I pray that today helps you. I pray that today, if you're kind of just over it and waiting till January, you're just looking forward to the Super Bowl and you don't really care. Like, I also hope that maybe you get pulled in and God pulls your heart a little closer as well. And maybe you're in a situation like my family friends that I just told you about, who have lost a loved one. And maybe the holiday season kind of gets you that way, and you have unresolved family drama, or you have a loss of a loved one, or you have strained relationships, whatever it might be. All these things, they can get us into all different types of feelings and emotions rather than joy in Jesus. And so today, I just hope that we can look into Luke chapter 2 and just see how God is involved in it, and then apply that to our own life to say, okay, God, you're here and you're present, and I can celebrate you, and I want my mind to be on Jesus. And so if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read the beginning here, the first seven verses, Luke chapter 2. It says this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the one in charge, that all the world should be registered. A census was taking place. This was the first registration where Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. They weren't able to just get online and do kind of an online poll. They didn't have people come by from the post office to say, hey, can you fill out the census form? They had to go to their hometown where their roles were established, and that's how they handled their census. And they went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and lying him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So we first see this story, and we kind of understand, we've heard this if you've been around church around Christmas time. You've heard this story before. The idea that Joseph and Mary, they're engaged, they're ready to go. We got it. There was a census. They had to go to Bethlehem to go be registered. David's family lineage. And you might kind of, on first glance, kind of just go past a lot of this stuff. Like, wow, this doesn't really mean a lot. It seems like filler detail. But when you look at the story and then you apply it to your own life, it's nothing, it's anything but filler detail. When you look at the story, you can just see where God is in different places. And then if you take where God has been in history, when we read the Bible, one of the reasons we're reading the Bible is we're letting the Bible read us. We're saying, okay, God, if you did this then, if this is how you operate, this is your character, and this is your character, how does that work with me? And so what we're doing is we're looking at Luke chapter 2 and we're saying, what went on with the birth of Jesus that we can learn from? It says, in those days, a decree went out to Caesar Augustus, all the world to be registered. The first generation, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, all went to be registered, each to his town. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be registered to Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Look at all these details. I want you to see something today. God gives life by directing details. God gives life. When you're sitting back and you're saying, how does Christmas give me hope? How does Christmas give me life? What are some things that I can see in the birth of Jesus that gives me a hope for this holiday? How can I get through? One of the first things I want to show you is that God is directing the details. You see, in this day, if you were looking, you were saying, is the Messiah coming? Is the Messiah coming? There were some things you had to check off. There were some boxes that had to be clicked. Now, last week, if you go back and watch last week's message, last week you'll see that we went through about 12 or 13 different items that had to be about Jesus for Jesus to really be the Messiah. And here we are again. We're finding that same scenario pop up. Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So they're looking and they're saying, okay, it has to be a virgin, but not just a virgin. Look what it says. It says, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, one who is the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days. So here's the thing. We know that there has to be a virgin, but it's going to come from Bethlehem, but he's also going to be called of Nazareth. How does all that work out? And if you were an Old Testament scholar and you're saying, okay, how does this all make sense? If all of these things are true, what in the world is God going to do to make all this happen? And so you're sitting back and you're saying, that's got to be some kind of miracle. Because how in the world is somebody from Nazareth also going to be from Bethlehem? I mean, they're distant places, and a virgin of all, how's a virgin going to? And so you sit back and you watch the narrative of the gospel story. And what you realize is that God is in the midst of the details. God will simply use, in this scenario, God simply said, oh, all I have to do is get the most powerful person in the world to decide to have a census. Now you and I, we would be like, this would never, ever happen. And God just sits back and God's like, yeah, of course. Just Caesar, count your people. And then boom, just literally thousands upon thousands of people are moved. All of the earth is moved so that the alignment of God's pre-described plan would come into action. How does it matter for you? Well, this was a plan of God. It was a plan of God that the Messiah was going to be born in such a way. It was a plan of God that there would be a virgin that was going to conceive. It was the plan of God that Joseph would not put Mary off. It was the plan of God. It, just a little kind of side bit, and I pray that I haven't asked the band this, but the song Mary, Did You Know? Drives me crazy. Do you know why? Because she knew. It's in the Bible. She obviously knew. You will conceive. He will be Emmanuel. Like, she knew what was going on. She went over. Remember? John the Baptist did the backflip with Elizabeth. She kind of knew. Party going on. Something's different. That's a side note. Hope we don't sing that song. Many times you look and you just say, how do I look at Luke 2 and get life from me? You might look at the Bible and just say, how do I pull life from that? How do I understand how it applies? You know how it applies? God had a plan. And when God wants His plan to happen, He will move all of heaven and earth to make that plan happen for the faithful. If you were faithful to God, God literally moved. Think about it. Thousands upon thousands of people. A government had to be brought to attention. Workers had to go to work. People had to walk miles and miles and miles. All for what? All so that the Messiah could be born at just the right time, in just the right place, in the exact way that God designed. The most powerful person on the planet altered his plans because God wanted it to happen. But if you're anybody else in that story in those days, you're just like, right now? Really? A census? I've got to... And listen, there are thousands and thousands of people who were in this cast of characters that had to have their lives altered so that this one thing could take place. But you and I, you know what we do? We don't look at God usually. We don't look at God and say, God, you can do it. I believe in you. I know you can move in my life. I know you can bring about healing. I know you can bring about a restoration. I know you can bring about health. I know you can bring resources to bear. We don't have faith like that. We look at it as one of the ones that are just walking, kicking dirt up the road. What is going on, God? All this commotion in my life, God. I don't see what you're up to. Don't you know I've got plans? Don't you know I want to do something? I don't want to be doing a census, right? And so we look at life because based on whatever is happening. And God compels us to have faith to say, no, no, no. Just as I had a plan, my plans don't get altered. As I had a plan for Jesus, I have a plan for you. Ephesians 2 says that God has designed you as a masterpiece. You are His masterpiece. And He's designed you and equipped you for His good works. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for who you are. He's got a plan for what your design is. He has a plan for how you will live and demonstrate His glory, how you will use your talents and your gifts and your strengths to proclaim the name of Jesus. He's got a plan. The question is, will you be faithful to His plan or will you fight Him because of your plan? Will I be faithful or will I fight? And so when you look at this, it says in those days a decree went out. And if we're not careful, we just look at that first couple of verses and we just say, oh, that just happened. I'm sorry, my friends. That didn't just happen. God moved in the hearts of men. And you know what's interesting as well? What is so interesting as well is we can look at other places in the scriptures where God is moving in faithful men and they took censuses. And God said them taking census was a sin. How dare you count what you have? I'm your God. You trust me. And so when you see this happening, we don't step back and go, oh, well, it just all worked out. I'm not going to give credit with my life, and I pray that you don't either, to it all worked out. I want to give credit to the one that made me and designed me and put people in my life and positioned me in certain places and allowed me to receive favor and allowed certain people to hear my talents and works. And I want to give credit to the one that gave me all of the abilities to begin. I want to give credit to God. And whenever we don't acknowledge the fact that God is in the details, we can become so available and used by the enemy to say, you know what? It just worked out. And so this Christmas, when you look at that story, I want you to read it with new eyes and read it and just say, wow, God, what did you do? You moved in the heart of a world leader. You made hundreds of thousands of people shuttle miles and miles and miles, all so you could make your plan happen. So what is it that God has spoken to you about your life? What do you know from Scripture? What do you know about the promises of God on your heart that you've started to doubt God for because it would just be too big? See, that's how the enemy dampens our faith. The enemy dampens our faith because we just listen to that voice, it'll never happen. That's too big. That person will never listen to you. I mean, come on, they're not even a believer. How in the world is God going to use that person to make this happen? And when you give in to those doubts, you begin to believe that God's arms are too short to fulfill His promises in your life. And so that's how we get this ambivalent attitude about Christmas, and we kind of get this ambivalent attitude about our faith, and we feel like we've got to be in control. What details of your life are taking up space in your mind right now? What are you juggling? What kind of effort are you making because you're simply not sure that God is aware of your situation? Do you believe that God is involved in each moving part of your life? Do you believe that you can trust God to do what He said He would do? Or has there been a lack of trust developed? In any relationship, couples will tell you, you can get through a lot of annoying things. But one thing that crushes relationships is the death of trust. Your relationship with God is no different. When you have a trust deficit and you say, I don't know that I can trust God with my job, my family, my resources, whatever it is, I don't know that I can trust you, God, with that. So I'll just take that on my plate. How much of our stress is because we've taken burdens on that aren't meant to be ours? God is in the details. Trust Him in the details. I don't know if you realize this, but I began college and I started off taking youth ministry classes for the first semester. And I was going to go into youth ministry. And I was told, hey, you're funny and not that smart. Just go do youth work. And so it's a joke. But I got in there and I realized that the expectation usually was that youth pastors would eventually become senior pastors. And I dropped out of youth ministry. I was like, I don't want to be a pastor. And so I ended up in government and I got a pre-law and getting ready for law school. And as I stand here, God didn't care what my feelings were about the whole situation. He ultimately brought me back. God's in the middle of the details, and what He has promised over you will come to pass. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. If you're writing notes today, write this down. God gives life by dealing in the different. God gives life by dealing in the different. You know why this was so big? This is not how the Messiah was supposed to come. I mean, even at the end of Jesus' life, everything about when people were looking at Jesus and said, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And they squinted their eyes and they turned and they saw him on a colt and they were like, well, he's on a colt, but it kind of looks like a stallion. Maybe he could pass for a warrior. Like his whole life, people were looking and just say, you don't make sense. This is not normal. This is not the way it's supposed to go down. This is very different from what we presupposed about Jesus. And from his birth to his life to the way he served, everybody around him was looking and saying, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't line up for a big move of God. It's very different. And in your life, you might look at your life, and what I found when I talk to people is people always believe that their story is so different they can't be used. I mean, I know God has a plan for me, and I know God wants to do something great with my life, but I'm just so different. I've done this, and I've got this in my background. Do you know my family? Do you realize my secret stuff? And I'm just so different. God can't do anything with me. I am different. But you know, this whole scenario and how God moves in the birth of Jesus is extremely different. If you're trying to bring a king to the world, I don't know. We could all probably brainstorm a little bit and come up with a way you would do it. Right? Like it would involve, like, I don't know, bottle rockets or something. Like, choo-choo-choo-choo. We'd be like, baby's here, you know, big neon lights. Like we'd figure out something. Or maybe, I don't know, put 400 flamingos in a yard. Is that what? I don't know what you'd do, but you'd be like, hey, there's something's going on here. You know what God did? God was like, we're going to have Mary walk miles. Like everybody loves to do that, right? Like every birth mom loves, walk me through a desert for a few miles. Be good. Oh, and when I get there, how about we have no room, no place to go? Oh, you'll put me basically where all the animals are inside of the edge of a cave? Sure, great accommodations, Holiday Inn. Like, these things are not what you would normally do if you were bringing about the birth of a king. God's not normal. He's cool with the different. And so for every one of us that look and say, you know what? My situation's not lining up with how I picture how God would move in people's lives. Like, this isn't how it would go. Like, I'm supposed to come from a certain type of family, or I'm supposed to have this much education, or I'm supposed to do this type of job. Let me tell you, there was nothing esteemed about this whole birth. You had a guy who was a carpenter that his girlfriend, fiance, is like, hey, by the way, pregnant. He's like, hold on, that wasn't me. Maury Povich comes out. He's like, it's all different. It's weird. And then he hears from God, like, hey, you need a keeper because, by the way, like, I'm God and I'm giving her this baby. And okay. And so can you imagine the ridicule? Can you imagine the looks and the stares? Can you imagine the family and friends were kind of like, ooh, you thought like the 50s were bad on teen moms, right? Now we make TV shows about how funny, oh, teen mom, yeah. But no, if you thought like the 50s and 40s were bad, I don't know, how about the, I was going to say the 050, but 2,000 years ago, how about a long time ago? If you think it was bad culturally and unacceptable culture, can you imagine what it had been in those days? It was different. So when you look at your life, you might want to believe great moves of God happen. You might want to believe that. But maybe you bought into the lie that you're just too different. Your circumstances don't match what other people do. And I know God wants to, but man, I missed the boat. Maybe you're older. And say, well, I'm too old now for God to do something great. I'm like, no. Go look at Caleb in the Bible. That's the reason we named our son Caleb. Go look at him. He was kind of like, oh yeah, I remember back when I was young, I was promised this mountain. Give me this mountain. Age isn't a thing. Mary is a teenage bride, a very young lady. Age isn't a thing. Gideon's in a wine press, scared to death. He's a big baby. And God said, come out of there, you mighty warrior. You warrior. Like, God deals in the different. Don't allow yourself to say, well, my circumstance is so weird, so different, so strange that God can't use me. The birth of Jesus should tell you, no, God does the different. And the more different I am, the more prime I am for God to use me. Some of us are ignoring what God's saying to us because the scene that we see doesn't match what we feel in our hearts. The scene played out in front of you doesn't match what you believe you're supposed to be doing, so you're ignoring it. You don't believe the signs are there. But God gives life in the different. He specializes in the different. Let me give you the third one as we finish up. God gives life by getting dirty to declare us clean. God gives life by getting dirty to declare us clean. You know, nearly every other religion on the planet goes a little something like this. You need to do the work to get to God. You need to jump through these hoops. You need to go to these places. You need to pray this many times a day. You need to give this type of alms or penance. You do the work. And you live on edge. And you live your life always wondering if the hammer's going to come down. And you be sure you're going to be found out. So you sit on you walk on eggshells and you dance around daisies and you be nervous up until the day that God strikes you dead. And then you'll find out if you make it. But then you have Christianity that comes and says, no. God has done everything necessary to get to you. And even in these first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, we can see that here is God. He's coming into the dirt. Not just the dirt. He's coming in the physical dirt, and there's no room at the inn, and we're out with the animals, and we're in this cave area thing, and he's in this dirty situation. But his whole life, you had to imagine being Jesus, his whole life he's around brokenness and emptiness and desperation and dirt. And this is not like heaven at all. If you've ever been in a place that did not feel like home, you got homesick and you said, I don't like it. I don't feel like me while I'm here. Can you imagine the God of heaven who spoke the universe into existence, had all of humanity at the time, which was two, turn away from him, and then he began to watch humanity do their own thing, and sin and corruption and death and ugliness and murder began to creep up, and it's infested, and he's just looking back, and like you or I, we would find that reset button so fast. We would say, oh, let's just start over. And Jesus looks at this humanity and says, Dad, I'll go. I'll go get dirty. And I'm going to take on all of their dirt. And Dad, for a moment, when you look at them, I want you to see me. And when you look at me, you can be angry at them. But take it out on me. And so what was happening in Luke chapter 2 was not only that God dealt in the details to make it all happen. It wasn't only that God deals in the different. These circumstances weren't normal. What's special about Luke chapter 2 is we're introduced to the fact that God is getting in the dirt so that one day you would hear his voice declare you clean. You are not the person that said those mean things. You are not the one who lived in that sin. You are not the one that had the affair, the adultery. You're not the one that had that abortion. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are declared clean in Jesus' name. You see, the lie of the enemy wants you to celebrate. Oh, this whole faith thing, it's all so perfect. And these faithful people, they're so perfect. And you're nothing like them. And their lives are so clean and orderly and organized. And oh man, if they just knew. And the enemy wants to tell you that. But the Lord wants to tell you in Luke chapter 2, no. Whatever the odds stacked against you, give me the details. However much you think that you're special and unique and that's why I can't reach you, Understand, I deal in the different. And for every time that you think you need to be perfect and manicured before you can talk to me, let me tell you something. I got into the dirt to declare you clean. And in each of those cases, you can look and you can say, Lord, I trust you. Even when I don't understand you, I trust you. I trust you that if you have promised me, if I'm faithful, you will be faithful. I trust you, Lord, that no matter how different I feel than all the religious people, I trust you that you deal with the different. And no matter my circumstances, I trust that you deal in the different. And Lord, I trust you no matter how dirty I feel inside. You got yourself dirty to declare me clean before you. And because of that, I don't have to look at my happenings around me to decide if I'm going to have joy today. My happenings are going to go up and down like a roller coaster. But my joy is made complete in Jesus. My joy is made complete because the one that made me loved me enough to save me. And he calls me home to be his child again. And if he wants me, and if he loves me, then that's all I need. No matter the details, no matter the different, no matter the dirt, I have joy in Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray.